All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 for the message tonight. Colossians chapter 2. And I want to begin reading in verse 6. We continue our study through the books of the Bible and taking the next book, whatever is the next book. Tonight we're in Colossians. Next week we'll be in 1 Thessalonians and making our way through the Bible. We start reading in verse 6, and if you'll just follow along here, we'll read just a couple of verses, and then I'll give you a little introduction, and then we'll come back to these verses in the main points of the lesson tonight. But beginning in verse 6, he said, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now that is a real important verse in this book. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. We don't necessarily use the word rudiments very often. The King James translators put elements, the elements of this world. And the way we have dumbed down our language, we would not use either word probably in conversation, but we would just say things, the things of this world. All right, so that's the idea behind that. The rudiments of this world and not after Christ. Now, this is perhaps the next two verses are the key verses for this book. This is Paul's argument. All right, now remember what you've read. As you have received Christ, so walk in him. Know what you believe. Verse 7, get in the book and know what you believe. Know the Bible. Know Bible doctrine. Know your faith. And be careful lest some man get in your theology and mess you up. Don't let tradition and vain deceit and the things of this world, don't let that get in your way. All right, verse 9, here's the key. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he goes from Christ, who is God, he goes from the Lord Jesus, who is God, to verse 10, to us, to the believer. And he says that ye, Christian, you as a Christian, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. All right, so ye are complete in him. Now, verse 9 and 10, those are your key verses. So keep your Bible open right there, and we'll pray, and then I'll show you how it fits. Our Father, I pray your blessings on us now. I pray you'll help me tonight, and I pray that you'll guide and direct what I say. May it make sense. May it be something that we clearly understand. And Father, help us to see the importance of this great little book. I just pray that the Spirit of God will use the study tonight to better enable us to stand and to know what we believe and why we believe it. And Lord, may it encourage us to want to get in the Word of God and just get established in our faith. And so bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight we turn to the little four-chapter book, the book of Colossians. And as I was reading Colossians and looking for the central theme and the central teaching of this book, I couldn't help but notice that there is a connection between this letter that was written to the Colossians and the letter that was written by Paul to the Ephesians. They kind of go side by side. As I was reading what others had to say about Colossians, I read where several of the commentators spoke of Ephesians and Colossians as being twin epistles, that they both amplify each other. Now, they do complement each other so much that it's almost impossible to study one without studying the other. And if you have a Bible that has cross-references in it, you will notice a lot in the book of Colossians. It will cross-references will send you to the book of Ephesians, where the same thing is basically said, or the same thing is implied. Now, if you'll remember from just a couple of weeks ago, the theme of the book of Ephesians was that that of the glory in the glory of the church in the church's relation with Christ. And in the Colossian letter, the theme is that of the glory of Christ, who is at the disposal of the church. So they do tie together. The book of Ephesians was all about the glory of the church as the church is related to Christ. And in the Colossian letter, it is the glory of Christ who is at the disposal of the church. In Ephesians, we were led to the supreme height from which it is possible to view the church in its eternal character. And then we are shown how the church is to conduct itself, how the church is to behave in light of Christ being the head of the church. And now in Colossians, all of the resources of the church are going to be revealed. Paul is going to show us that everything we need as Christians is found in Christ. We don't need to go elsewhere. We just need to look to the Lord. We just need to look to the Bible and trust in the Lord, and all of these resources that are available are all found and centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that the books are alike, Ephesians and Colossians, but there are some stark differences in the book. And I want to point one of those differences out to you. While I'm still in the introduction, I want to look at a major thing that is discussed in this book and present it to you. Just let me do it, and then I think you'll see what I'm saying. When you read Colossians, you get the idea that Paul was giving an argument. He is arguing for something. There is a sense of conflict that he is dealing with. There is a sense of danger. There is a sense that the church was dealing with some difficulty, with some issues, and that the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians was dealing with that which they were facing. Now, the problem is he doesn't come right out and say what it is he's dealing with. He does not come right out and say what the issue is. But when you read the book, it's kind of obvious that there was an issue, that there was something going on, and it was so well known by everyone when they read the book, they understood what he was saying. Now, I'm not going to deal with that issue since Paul didn't, but I am going to mention to you what it was. I think you need to know that. It was an element that, you remember last, recently, I had a root canal yesterday, folks. I'm not doing very good tonight. I'm in such pain I can't hardly focus. But do you remember, Sunday night a week ago, we talked about the apostasy. Remember that? All right, now, that apostasy started the minute the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In the this church was of course, first century church. And there was an outbreak of apostasy within this church. They were called Gnostics, Gnostics, Gnostics. Now, what does that mean? Well, inside the church, there was this movement that erupted within the church. It sort of became its own little entity, its own little denomination, if you will. And although it was not structured, it had a grip on a lot of people, and it erupted all over the early church, and it did a great deal of harm to the cause of Christ. The word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, that's a Greek word, and the word means to know, to know. So what these Gnostics said was, we know the truth. And there's nothing new under the sun. You know, the devil has been using intellectualism for a long, long time to get people to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, and especially in the church. And that's what these people were. They were an intellectual bunch who thought that they had it all figured out. They knew more than the pastor knew. They knew more than the deacons knew. They knew more than the apostles knew. They started having Bible studies in their home and inviting others. And the next thing you know, you got division in the church and problems galore. All right, so that was the element that we're talking about, Gnosticism, and that word simply means to know. Now, what is so comical, and I use that word loosely? What is so ridiculous, if you will, is how back in the 1940s, and 50s, there arose an element within fundamentalism, within fundamental Christianity, an ideology that rose up from a new bunch of intellectuals, and they gave themselves the name agnosis, agnostics. You with me? Now, what when you put an A in front of a word, it negates it. And so they were saying agnosis, or I don't know. Isn't it funny how the devil works? In the first century, these intellectuals said, I don't know. But then in the 1940s and 50s, you had Harry Emerson Fosdick up in New York City, who had this huge church in New York City that is defunct today. That's what agnosticism does. That's what liberalism does. It destroys. So here was this big thriving work in New York City, and then all of a sudden here comes Mr. Intellectual, who knows more than God and knows more than anybody else, and he declares himself an agnosis, an agnostic. And basically what he was saying is, I don't know. Well, what didn't he know? Well, he didn't know if the Bible was really the Word of God. And that just leads you to all sorts of heresy, because they don't then know if Jesus was really the Son of God. Was he really virgin born? Was he really deity, God in the flesh? You see, they know more than God knows, and so they can't be satisfied with what God says in the Bible and just believe what the Bible says. So they became known as agnostics, agnosis. And so there's nothing new under the sun. I remember Lester Roloff one time years ago. I was in my early 20s, and I drove about 100 miles to listen to Lester Roloff preach at a church in Kentucky. And he was preaching on this apostasy that it was, you know, 25, 30 years ago, 33 years ago, was creeping into the church. And he talked about how that the devil has nothing new. He's like the liberal Democrats. They just keep recycling the playbook. You know, they just keep using the same old class warfare and class envy and racism and all. They just keep reshuffling all that stuff. Well, they learned their lessons well, because there's nothing new with the devil. And Lester Roloff said that we should not be surprised at what's going on in the church today. He said, really, it's nothing new. He said, the old harlot has just put on a new dress. The old harlot of Revelation 17 has just put on a new dress. And so that was the deal. Denial of the Bible, denial of Christ, and those things came into this early church. And when you read Colossians, you will see Paul making the arguments against the beliefs and the fundamentals of Gnosticism, of this apostasy. Now, the whole teaching of this epistle is found and summed up for us in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And in these two verses, we find the central teaching, the main thought of the book of Colossians. And that main message is broken down into two specific declarations by Paul. The first one in verse 9, Paul shows us the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. The Lord Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. And then second, in verse 10, the saints, the believers, are complete in Him. All right, now look carefully at verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the, what's the next word? Fullness. And then verse 10, and ye are full. Let me say it this way. And ye are filled in Him. All right, so that's how I want to approach this. I want us to look at these two arguments. The saints are full, complete in Him, and He is the fullness of God. When you see Christ, you see God. All right, so let's look at these two arguments. Number one, Paul shows us the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. This statement in verse 9 is a foundational statement about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second statement in verse 10 is the foundational statement about the standing of the believer in Christ. Notice that the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, but then the filling of the saints is in Christ. Paul is making a distinction between fullness and filling. The fullness of the Godhead is an eternal fact. It's an eternal fact. The fullness dwelleth. Look carefully at the verse. The fullness dwelleth. In other words, at the time, the fullness of God is in Him. Eternally present in Him is the fullness of the Godhead. It does not say that in Him it dwelt or that it will dwell, like past tense and future tense. No, it dwelleth, continual present tense. In Him, whether it was 2,000 years ago when He was here on the earth, whether it was in the first century when He was at the right hand of the Father, or if it's 2,000 years later in March the 12th, 2014 at 7:56, it doesn't matter when, in Him dwelleth, that's an eternal fact. He is God. Jesus Christ is always eternally in a constant present tense God. But when Paul went from a description of Christ in verse 9 to describe the saints of God in verse 10, he then said, ye are complete in Him. Now notice the contrast. The fullness in verse 9 dwells in Him. Always has, always will, because He is God. But verse 10, the saints of God, the believers, are made full by Christ. The saints are not full by nature, but are made full by Christ, who is full. Do you see that? And that is why it was so ridiculous for these Gnostics to come along and add all of their do's and don'ts to salvation. That's why it was ridiculous for them to come and add their rituals and their traditions of men. We are made complete by Christ. And is that not exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And now Paul argues this point throughout the whole book of Colossians. That's what Colossians is all about. He is arguing the point that you don't need anything else. You have everything you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is full of deity, and when we get saved, we are filled with Christ. The nature of God becomes our nature. All right? When we get saved. And when we get saved, we get from Jesus all that we need. We don't need anything else. We are complete. Man, if you could just get people to see that today. Now, how does Paul argue these points? Well, let me show you. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 14. He said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, so who's his? Not a trick question. Jesus, exactly. All right, so in him, we have the through his blood, his is Christ. All right, now he makes the point that we're saved through Christ. Don't forget, ye are complete in him, 2:10. But now, before he abandons that thought, he's got to make this point about Christ, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Just to make sure that you and I understand that it's through him that we get saved, and he alone can save. He's the only one who can save. He proves it. He said in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So, how were you and I redeemed? We were redeemed by Christ. I mean, that's what verse 10 is saying. And ye are complete in him, 2:10. Ye are complete in him. Well, if I'm complete, what's that mean? That means I'm saved. I got all I need to be rightly related to God. Well, how did he do that? Through redemption, through his blood. Well, what gave him the credentials to do that? What gave him the credentials to do that is verse 15, 16, 17, 18. He's God. He's God. So he is, how were you and I redeemed? Let me give you real quickly three things. Number one, through Christ, who is the creator of life. Folks, listen, only God can create. Only God can create. You say, well, they have cloned sheep. Yeah, but they had to have sheep to clone sheep. When God made the first lamb, he didn't have anything to work with. There's a difference. Men create things today and they think there's something special for doing it, but man cannot create out of nothing. Only God can do that. The one who is God in the flesh created all that is. That's what chapter 1, 15 to 17 is saying. Paul is saying that the Lord Jesus, who provided our redemption, is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He made it. He holds it all together. He gives all things universal order. So his point is, you don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. Folks, let me just stop right here and say, we're being bombarded by this evolution thing. It's on the TV, it's on the news, it's in the programs, we're just being bombarded by it. Don't fall for this evolution foolishness that this old world is trying to get you to swallow. Don't fall for it. Don't believe it. God is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we learn here that the part of the Godhead that did the creation was the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. God in the flesh. Second, Paul argues that Christ has mastered man's greatest enemy, death. How did he redeem us? How is the fullness of the Godhead shown in Christ? Well, he is the creator of life. Secondly, he mastered man's greatest enemy, death. If you look at verse 18, you will see that Christ mastered death. He is the firstborn from the dead. Folks, resurrection presupposes death. Death is due to sin because the original creation or between the original creation and the resurrection of Jesus, there was the tragedy of sin and its resulting issue of death. But in Christ's resurrection, he was victorious over both sin and death. Over both. And thirdly, the result of this was our peace was made with God through him. Look at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Folks, our peace with God was made through him. Now, peace with God is not made by you doing a bunch of rituals. Peace with God is not made through you getting ashes on your forehead. All right? Or crossing yourself. Or getting baptized, or eating a wafer, or drinking a cup, or joining a church, or speaking in tongues, or going to church at Christmas time and Easter time. You see, that's not where your peace comes from. Your peace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the victor has given us the victory when we get saved. And that's Paul's Christ. That's Paul's Christ. That is the Christ of the Christian church. That is the Christ that the church knows and is to serve. Listen, folks, you adding to what God himself has already done for us is about as futile as you taking a spoon and trying to drain the Atlantic Ocean. It's foolishness. Why would anybody want to add to what Jesus has already done? And Paul very clearly states here, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's just ridiculous that people think that they need to help God out in the matter of salvation. It is not no wonder that Jesus said to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered all these things and enter into his glory?" Why can we not just believe the truth of God's word and just leave everything else alone? And that's Paul's argument. Man, just look at who Jesus is, and he tells you who he is here in this first chapter. Why in the world would you want to add to anything that the Lord Jesus has already done? Second thing, got to hurry, running out of time. Secondly, Paul then in this book is going to argue that we are complete in Christ. His first argument is that Christ is full, but now he's going to argue that the believer is made full. Ye are complete in him. You're made full through Christ. No need to add anything to it. You're made full. You get all you need when you trust Jesus as your Savior. Folks, this redemption we receive from the Lord Jesus is such a wonderful thing. The redemption that Christ accomplished for us is complete, and it gives us all we need. Nothing is lacking, nothing. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and also in him I am made full. He is already and has already and will always be full. But the wonderful news to the believer is that when we trust him, he makes us full. Ye are complete in him. There is nothing I need that is not found in him. It's just that simple. So what does it mean I am complete in him? Well, let me give you something to ponder. You know, we have a command in the scripture, and it was given by the Lord. We call it the Great Commission. You'll find it in Matthew, you'll find it in Mark, you'll find it in Luke, you'll find it in John, and you'll find it in the book of Acts. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, you know, when we do, and when someone gets saved, it brings a change in their lives. You remember when you got saved? You remember the change that happened to you? You see, the truth will set you free. You ever think about that? Free? I didn't know I was in bondage. Oh, yeah, you were. Set you free to do what? To live for God. It sets you free so that you can live for the Lord. It's amazing. You say, well, I could have lived for the Lord before I was saved. No, you couldn't. You didn't want to, and you didn't know how. But then you get saved, and you're free from the bondage of the devil. And you can live for the Lord. Now, you're a new creation when you get saved. Now, let me ask you a question. You ever been out of the States? You ever been across the creek? You ever been down in South America or down in Central America? Have you ever been to one of these countries that they call, are you ready for this? Now sit still, third world countries. Why are they third world? You ever think about that? Why are they third world? I'll tell you why. This is what makes the difference. The light. You see, getting saved changes things. I want you to think about something, folks. Most of the world, and if you've never been to a third world country, if you've never been to some of the African nations, some of the South American nations, Central American nations, if you've never been to Asia and to the islands, you really ought to You really ought to go see for yourself firsthand what I'm about to tell you. Most of the world does not live like we live. I'm talking about running water, indoor plumbing, grocery stores, varieties, choices, central heat, air conditioning. Most of the world does not live like we do. Restaurants, cleanliness, electricity, gardens, flowers, manicured lawns, nice things. Most of the world doesn't live like we do. I submit to you that the difference maker is the fullness that is made in us through Christ. When the Republicans back in the last election, 2010, when they were making an argument for American exceptionalism, it infuriated the liberals. Do you remember that? It infuriated the liberals. Because you know what American exceptionalism is? It is the effect of the gospel upon America's citizens. And liberals hate that influence. They hate it with a passion. And I want you to understand that the difference maker is the fullness that is made in us through Christ. In His fullness, Christ is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He made it all. Once we get saved, His fullness makes us full. And we are thus restored to our true place in His creation. We regain what we lost in Adam. I've been to India, and I've seen what Hinduism has given those people. You with me on that? I've been to China, and I have seen how the poor folks, the common folks in China live, and I have seen what atheism gives them. I have been to Russia. I spent 2 weeks in Moscow, in St. Petersburg, and in Kiev, which is now in the Ukraine, but it was a part of the Soviet Union when I was there. And I have firsthand knowledge of what communism has to offer its citizens. And I am able to tell you, folks, that Christ makes a difference everywhere Christ is presented. Listen, the trees, the grass, the flowers, the animals, everything is better off when there are folks living there who know the Savior and are complete in Him. Nature runs riot when the hand of man doesn't touch it. Are you thinking? America is the great country that it is because the gospel was welcomed in America. And we are exceptional and free. And that's why there is this massive effort to get morality and the Bible and the gospel and truth silenced by this administration. If they can just shut us up, that's the goal. Let me take it a step further. I am complete in Him because I now have my relationship with God restored through Him. my relationship with God, by His resurrection, the very life of God is restored in my spirit. You remember Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So through His resurrection, I have the means to be in fellowship once again with God. What I lost through sin, I now have restored through grace. And then thirdly, I am complete in Christ, therefore I can fellowship with God. All right, I not only have my relationship restored, but I also have a relationship. I can now fellowship with God. I can say, Dear Heavenly Father, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, doesn't matter where I am, and my Heavenly Father listens and hears my prayer. So in Christ, I am restored to my place in Christ's creation. I am restored to my true place in regards to my relationship with God. And I am restored to be able to fellowship with God and cooperate with Him in all of His purposes. And to apply these two basic principles that were taught by Paul in this book, in chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 2, verse 10, Paul gives three basic challenges. Let me give you those and I'm done. Look at 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you. Beware. Beware. Paul was saying, hey, you're complete in Christ. You don't need to listen to a bunch of false philosophy and folks telling you you got to do this and do that in order to be spiritual. You have a Bible. You have Jesus. You go to the Bible and you let Jesus tell you what you're supposed to do. You say, oh, but he went to Bible college. Well, whoop-de-doo. Paul said, don't be fooled by these people. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. He said, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You don't add false ceremonialism to your faith. That's what he's saying. Ash Wednesday. Fat Tuesday. Good Friday. I want to serve notice on you. Every Friday is a good Friday. And you mean to tell me that debauchery that goes on Fat Tuesday, one day before Ash Wednesday, you mean to tell me God ordains that junk? There is no way under the sun. So he's saying, don't let a bunch of religious charlatans tell you, you got to eat this, or you got to eat that, or you got to observe this feast or that fast, and you got to follow this rule and this ritual, and you got to get ashes on your forehead, and you can't eat meat on Fridays. You don't need the shadow when you got the substance. And then 2:20, got to hurry, 2:20, look at chapter 2, verse 20. He said, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Ordinances like touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. In other words, you don't need a bunch of false confidences. You got all you need right here. Right here. I've had people tell me, well, you know, you're not really saved unless you're baptized in running water so it can wash all your sins away. And I asked that guy, I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, suppose you were baptizing here, and a mile downstream there was another church that was baptizing 25 minutes after you, and you washed all your sins away, and they went down and got on all these people, and they didn't even know it. Now, are they going to hell now? Is that what you're telling me? I mean, how many different ways can you spell foolishness? Let me give you one little word and I'm done. You ready for it? Here it is. You ready? Balance. 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 Balance will take you a long way in this world. All right. That's Colossians.